Good morning, church. So good to be here this morning with you. And I'm obviously, if you're visiting with us, I am not Kyle Dingus. Kyle is on study break, and he did this last year and came back with just God had really worked on him during that week. And so many of the things that were accomplished this last year were in large measure due to that time that Kyle has been spending alone with God. And he's doing that this week, and I'm just honored to get to preach. This morning, again, I want to welcome you. If you are a visitor with us, we hope you'll come back. I love this church, and I hope you will come back and let us love on you and let you see just what a wonderful place this is. We'd love to have you as a part of our church family. I want to say this before I begin, with a little bit of family business before we get into the lesson this morning. I am retiring officially as of tomorrow. And Kyle had mentioned that a couple of weeks ago when he, or I think is actually Chris Barnhill that mentioned that. But what a grateful person I am to have been invited by our shepherds almost 2 years ago to come and serve part-time with this church. I love those men. They love this church. And I have been so privileged to work with a great staff of people. These not only have been co-workers, they are now my dear friends. On a day-to-day basis, I've worked most closely with Gary Schrader and with Kyle, and I love those two men and so grateful for their leadership and their friendship. I knew this day was coming, and 2 years ago when we talked about and the elders were so gracious to ask me if I would come, I said I would love to come with the understanding that I do this no more than about 2 years max. I'm soon to be 73, and while I still have a brain that functions somewhat normally and a body that is able to move around a little bit, I just wanted to have a little bit of time in my life, hopefully to pursue some things that I've never really had the time to do before. And I think everybody knows when you reach this age, you just kind of have a feeling when it's the appropriate time to turn the page and move to the next chapter. And that time has come for me. And so we are delighted that we're going to be a part of this church. And you may not notice even any difference, the fact that I'm no longer on the payroll. But we're planning to be here. Jane and I feel like this is our church home. You have just so warmly and graciously welcomed us in and embraced us. And we are deeply, deeply grateful for that. Thank you. Kyle and I will continue to meet together on a periodic basis as often as we think we can do that. I want to just continue to encourage him and help him every way that I can. I literally do not know of another 29-year-old preacher who has the level of maturity and vision and work ethic and just the Christ-centeredness that I have seen in Kyle. And I'm so proud of him. So proud to have walked along with him this last year and a half. And I hope he stays here, he and Abby, a long, long time. Now, just a few more things before we get into the lesson, some family business. During the month of July, historically here, the men's and women's Sunday school classes have been divided. And we're going to do that again starting next week, except this time it's going to go for 6 weeks rather than 4 weeks. The men are going to meet upstairs. Both of these classrooms meet upstairs in this hallway behind the pulpit area. But the men are going to be talking about men's health, men's physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental health. And we have enough medical people and psychologists and counselors here within this church. We're going to draw on a lot of different men to help lead each of those classes. We hope, men, you'll want to be a part of that. Brant Bell is going to kick that off next week. And then the women's class is called Fully Present. A variety of women are going to be leading that class each week, talking about how they have a sense of God's presence in their lives and how they want to try to be fully present with the Lord as He walks along with them. We also have a group that is going to Guatemala this coming Tuesday, and they will be gone a week. Let me have all the Guatemala folks stand up. If you're going to Guatemala, they're all over the audience. Let's keep them in our prayers for safety and also for their effectiveness as they minister in Guatemala. And then one more thing, this is kind of a family event. On July the 11th, we're having a family night at Sound Stadium. And you can buy tickets for that online, but tomorrow's the deadline. So if you'd like to go with us on the 11th, please check your bulletin or your e-blast and get registered for that. If you have any trouble with that, you can call Bill Ridings. I've just volunteered you, Bill. Bill will take. I want you to think back to when you were a kid, maybe 4 to 6 years old. Do you remember what you wanted to be when you grew up, when you were that age? I love seeing these kids on the stage. And one of the best places in the world to hear what children want to be when they grow up is to attend one of their pre-K or their kindergarten graduation ceremonies. And so as they each one walk across the stage and receive their diploma, you'll hear something like this. Johnny wants to be a race car driver when he grows up. And Susie wants to be a ballerina when she grows up. I've been to a lot of those little graduation ceremonies, but you know something I have never heard a child say, ever? I want to grow up and be a servant. Not at a kindergarten graduation, not at a high school or a university graduation, not at any commencement event I've ever been to have I heard anyone say, my goal in life when I grow up is to be a servant. The truth is that when we are born into this world, we're born thinking that everything revolves around us. And for the first few months of life, we're totally unaware that there is anyone else on the earth who needs any attention other than us. It literally is all about us. And it's only with the passage of time and only with the concerted, consistent effort of parents and other adults that teach us that no, we are not the center of the universe, and there are, in fact, other people who need, have needs and who have desires. Putting the needs of others ahead of our own does not come naturally for most of us. And yet Jesus calls on us to humble ourselves and to serve others and to consider others as being their interest above our own interest. And as long as we place ourselves on the throne of our lives, we can't do that for other people. A few weeks ago, Kyle started this series looking at some of the classical Christian disciplines they're called. And he's already preached on 6 of those. He's preached about the disciplines of prayer and fasting and scripture and Sabbath and solitude and community. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the discipline of generosity. And then 2 weeks from today, we'll conclude this series by looking at the discipline of witness. But today, we're focusing our attention on the discipline of service. Instead of using the word disciplines, which I think so easily gets misunderstood by a lot of folks, I'm going to use the word the practice. These practices. These 9 practices were simply things that Jesus did. They were a part of the regular rhythm of his daily life. These were the way of Jesus. And if we are serious about being disciples of Jesus, then we will do the things that Jesus did. The word servant or service is found over 900 times in the Bible. So obviously this concept of serving is important to God and it should be important to us as well. There are differences and shades of meaning depending on the context, but for our purposes today, I like this definition. Service is the practice of humbling myself to be present with others and responsive to their needs. One of the great passages in the New Testament that illustrates this is that great text from Philippians chapter 2, where Paul writes this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be taken advantage of. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus came to this earth to reveal God to us. He came to reveal the very nature and the very character of God. If you want to know what God is like, then all you have to do is simply look carefully and closely at the life and the teachings of Jesus, because Jesus came as the perfect representation of God, the exact image, the exact likeness of God. So when we see Jesus humbling himself, taking on the form of a human, being a human being, and serving other people, what we are seeing is God in action. And that means that God our Father is the ultimate servant. We know that God loves us, and we know that God is a giver, but have you ever really thought about God as being a servant? You see, it's not despite the fact that Jesus, who being in very nature God, became a servant. It is precisely because Jesus was in very nature God that he humbled himself, that he took on human flesh, and that he served his fellow man. God our Father is a serving God. He has been serving us, and he's been serving his creation ever since the very beginning. And Jesus is in the servant business, just like his Father is in the servant business, which is why Jesus said, I came not to serve, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus' entire life was about service. Jesus modeled and taught his 12 disciples repeatedly about service, and he needed to repeat it often because they had such a difficult time emptying themselves, humbling themselves in order to serve other people. Luke chapter 22 is a great illustration of this. Let me set the setting or the context for Luke 22. Luke 22 tells us about the Last Supper, we call it. It's the Passover meal that Jesus had with the 12 just before he was betrayed and then taken to be crucified. And as they are taking that Passover meal, literally, Jesus is breaking the bread and passing the cup to his disciples when an argument breaks out. In that Last Supper, within hours of his betrayal. And they're arguing among themselves about which of them is going to be the greatest. Listen to what Luke says. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call them benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who's at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." After walking closely with Jesus for 3 years and observing him intimately for 3 years, his disciples still didn't get it. They were each still trying to claw their way to the top of the kingdom that Jesus had come to establish. And the sad thing is, this wasn't the first time they had argued about this very thing. If you go back to Mark chapter 9, you read what Mark tells us. An incident when Jesus and his disciples had been traveling and they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Now, interestingly, they got real quiet. And we know why they got quiet. Because I think intuitively, instinctively, they knew they shouldn't be arguing about this. It was totally out of place. And yet they were arguing about which one of us is going to be considered top dog among the disciples and in the kingdom. And so the text says they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all." Can't you just imagine what they were saying to one another as they're arguing? Peter may have said, "Hey guys, Jesus called me the rock on whom he would build his church. He didn't say that about any of the rest of you." Or maybe John retorted, "Well, we all know that I'm his favorite. He loves me more than he loves you guys." And so here they go around, bantering back and forth, each jockeying for positions of influence and power. And we marvel that they are so dense after 3 years with Jesus, listening to him teach, watching him serve, modeling for them what it's like to be a servant. And they just simply could not overcome their selfish desires to be first and to be greatest. But aren't we like them oftentimes? Isn't it the desire for recognition and prominence and position deeply ingrained in our selfish hearts? Don't we typically want to be first? Don't we usually want to have things our way? Wouldn't we prefer others serve us rather than us serve them? And one of the reasons why serving can be so difficult for us is because we can be so prideful and so arrogant and so self-centered. Human thinking tends to be upside down on this. We think that if we are number one, if we're on the top of the heap, and we have people serving us, that it's going to make us happy and that it's going to be very fulfilling for us, when Jesus says exactly the opposite is true. In one of his books, Richard Foster writes these words: "In the everlasting kingdom of Christ, low is high, down is up, weak is strong, service is power." What Jesus did there was he turned the world's concept of success upside down. Really, what he did was, his definition of service was, he turned things right side up. Jesus reversed the pecking order because he said, "In my kingdom, if you want to be in first place, you'll end up being in last place. But if you're willing to be in last place, then you'll be moved to the front of the line. And if you really want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you become the servant of everybody else." But his disciples just did not get it. And I think we have trouble getting it. You remember that passage I just mentioned a moment ago from Luke chapter 22, where Jesus is with his disciples having that Passover meal in the upper room just before he is betrayed and crucified? Well, John, in his account of the gospel, gives us some details that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't tell us. It's in John 13, at that very Passover meal, that John tells us about something Jesus did to try to drive the point home that they were called to be servants. Listen to what John says. Now remember, Jesus had already talked to them about being a servant to one another, but then he takes action. "When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I've done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do what I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So in the most forceful and frankly stunning way imaginable, Jesus demonstrated to these 12 men what it looks like to humble oneself and to become a servant. No rabbi would have ever gotten down and washed his disciples' feet. That would have been beneath a rabbi. And yet the greatest rabbi who's ever lived, the very Son of God, took a basin of water and a towel, got down on his knees, and washed his dirty disciples' feet. And then he said to them, I want you to do that for one another. And he encourages us to take on and follow that same example. Why must we serve? Well, I think there are several reasons why we must serve. One is we serve because our Heavenly Father serves us. We've already talked about that. We serve out of gratitude for what God has done. Serving is not simply checking off the box as if it's some obligation to God. It's not some act of self-righteousness so that we get attention and praise. We don't serve for the applause of men. As a matter of fact, the more that we can serve quietly and without notice, the better. No, we serve as a genuine response to the God who serves us every day. Serving others is but one way to express our thanks to God and one way of paying it forward. Here's another reason we serve. We serve because Jesus served. He is our example. He's our Lord and our Master. And if we are true disciples of Him, then we will do what Jesus did. Third reason we serve because other people need our help. Think of what this church would be like if everybody who serves in any capacity just quit serving. I mean, just stopped today. Think about what would happen in this city, in this county, in this state, in the United States. Think about what would happen in the world if everybody who serves in any capacity just quit serving. Think about all the sick who would go unaided. Think about all the hungry who would go unfed. Think about all the lonely people who would go without relationships. All the children who would go without education. All the underprivileged who would fall even deeper and deeper into despair. Think about the homeless who wouldn't have anybody to even give them a bottle of cold water. Think about the lost souls who would never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and 1,001 other good works that are done simply by people who serve. And if everybody quit serving, where would we be? So we serve because other people need our help. A fourth reason we serve is out of obedience to God. God did not recommend that we serve. He didn't suggest that we serve. He commanded us to serve. Not only because others need our help, but also, and this is important, also because it is through service that God transforms us. Which then leads me to the last reason I want to mention for our service. We serve because of how it changes and forms our hearts. What serving does is it humbles us by ripping out the roots of our self-centeredness. It demolishes the sense of entitlement that we have. We sometimes all say, well, I want to be humble. And we joke, well, I've just gotten the award for being the most humble. Nobody becomes humble by seeking humility. Humility comes as a byproduct of emptying ourselves. And we empty ourselves very most easily, and I think in the best way, by serving other people. It's not that we devalue ourselves. We're not worms to be walked on. We're children of the King. And because of that, we live and walk with dignity and value. But what service does is, in the words of John Ortberg, is that it gives us and I love this phrasing, a healthy self-forgetfulness or an appropriate smallness. There's a healthy way to depreciate our own value. There is an appropriate way to be small as we humble ourselves and help other people. In his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, John Ortberg writes this, "The primary reason Jesus calls us to servanthood is not just because other people need our service. It is because of what happens to us when we serve." If we fail to serve, it only increases our attitude of self-importance, making us more prideful, more arrogant, more self-centered, and more entitled. When we fail to serve, we become more uncaring toward other people. Our hearts become cold and hard and unloving. Someone has said this: the smallest package in the world is a person who is all wrapped up in himself. So what is it that God is calling us to do? Well, the Apostle Peter gives us a good answer for that. 1 Peter 4, he says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received. Let me stop right there. This morning, Jeff talked about all the blessings that we have. Are we not a blessed people? Not just financially and materially, but think of all the spiritual gifts we have. Think of all the talents and the giftedness that each of us have in this body. And so Peter is saying, you take whatever you've been gifted with to do what, Peter? To serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength that God provides. Now, it's much easier to talk about service than it is to actually serve, correct? So how do we move from simply talking about service to get to the business of serving? Well, for most of us, it is simply a matter of opening our eyes and our ears to see and to hear the opportunities that are around us. There are literally, I don't even know the number of opportunities every single day that are right in front of us to serve other people if we will but open our eyes and open our ears and then respond to the things that we see and hear. Now, before offering some practical ways to serve, let me share just a few principles about serving. Number one, service begins at home. If you live with other people in your home, then that's the best place to start, is right there in your home. Serve the people who live under your own roof. Be observant to what they need and then find ways to serve one another in the home, because I'm absolutely convinced if we do not learn to serve at home, we're not likely to be very good servants outside the four walls of our house. It starts at home. And parents, this is the very best laboratory in the world to teach your children how to serve. Give your children chores to do. Make them responsible. Let them know they are expected to serve within their home to help other members of the home. If you don't do that, then you will be raising children who are spoiled and self-absorbed brats who think the whole world exists just to serve them. So they need to be given jobs to do that help within the family. That's where they learn to serve first. And then let them see you as parents serving within the home. And that goes for you too, dads. Because moms are great about serving at home. Sometimes dads are pretty good about serving at home, but sometimes dad come home from work and think, my work day's over, I don't have to serve. What kind of example is that to your kids? You need to be serving your wife and serving your kids. Let them see you in that service. And then when you serve others, take your kids with you and let them see serving as an example. So serving begins at home. Here's the second principle: be available and be interruptible. Sometimes we're too busy to be available for others. And I know there are times when it's appropriate to wall yourself off so that you have alone time where you're not bothered. Even Jesus did that, right? The discipline of solitude means getting away and being alone, spending that time with God. But here's the deal. If I am unavailable most of the time, if I am uninterruptible most of the time, then I'm probably taking myself and my sense of self-importance far too seriously. And so ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. You see, Jesus was interruptible. And he was a man who moved with intentionality and with purpose. He had people to see, places to go, and things to do. But when people interrupted him, as they often did, Jesus stopped what he was doing and he reached out to people and made himself available to serve them. Here's the third principle. Embrace the mundane. In other words, start right where you are, at home or at school or your workplace or your neighborhood. You don't have to wait for some grandiose, majestic opportunity to serve that's noteworthy of tonight's evening newscast. Just do the things that are right in front of you. Here's what I mean by mundane. It's those everyday, routine, unexciting tasks of life, but necessary tasks of life. It's the mother who's raising her baby and changing its diapers and potty training and drying tears after a scratched knee. It's dad and the kids who are helping mom fold the laundry. It's delivering food to a sick friend or cleaning their house or cutting their grass. It is stopping to help a motorist fix a flat tire. It's assisting an elderly person getting their groceries to the car or from their car into the house. It's visiting someone who's sick simply because they're shut in or because of their age. Maybe it's writing a note or sending a text or making a phone call to somebody who could use a little encouragement. Or perhaps it's lending a hand to a coworker and doing it with a smile on your face. None of that's grand and grandiose, is it? It's just the everyday stuff of life. And we need to see that as an opportunity to serve. It's the mundane. Never, ever underestimate serving the mundane things of life, because frankly, it's the mundane things of life that we have a greater opportunity to serve than anything else, because it's always in front of us. Number four, practice one another's service. There's so many of those one another admonitions in the New Testament. And so we are to do things like to bear with one another's burdens, to encourage one another, to speak kindly to one another, to be courteous and gentle and truthful with one another, to give generously to those that are in need of assistance. It's taking time to engage in meaningful conversation and to give an empathetic ear to someone who is in pain and just needs to share what they're struggling with. It's important to be available just to people to serve and to serve one another. Here's the fifth principle. Serve where you are gifted and where you're passionate. You can't be everywhere. You can't serve in every way. And we just talked about a moment to be available and to be interruptible, even for things that you're not gifted for and that maybe you have no passion for. Just be willing to serve wherever. But if you have the opportunity to choose areas where you want to serve, then choose areas about which you feel passion and where you see feel a sense of giftedness, because if you do that, your service will be more effective and you'll be feeling more rewarded as a result. And here's the last principle I want to share, and this perhaps is the hardest one. Be willing and ready to sacrifice. Sometimes serving other people is easy, enjoyable, satisfying, and fulfilling. But sometimes serving other people is difficult, challenging, frustrating, and unpleasant. And sometimes serving calls on us to be sacrificial with our time and with our energy and our money and our resources. Sometimes serving other people calls us to step way outside our comfort zone into areas that we would never choose to just walk into. Sometimes the call to serve will interrupt your schedule. And sometimes we simply just don't feel like serving. And the truth of it is, sometimes when we find ourselves called to serve in areas that aren't very pleasant, we resent it. And maybe that shouldn't be, but that's just the truth, right? Sometimes serving in those uncomfortable areas is really, really difficult. But that's no reason not to serve. Which is why I love this quote from Oswald Chambers. He says, "The things that Jesus did were of the most menial and commonplace order, and this is an indication that it takes all of God's power in me to do the most commonplace things in His way." Often we don't see results that we might hope for, but we do not measure our service based on whether we get positive results. We serve because we are practicing the way of Jesus. We serve others and we let Jesus bring about the results. And if your heart is right, God will teach you and me so much through serving other people. He will teach us a lot about Himself. After all, God is a serving God. He will teach us a lot about other people. And what I have found is that in serving other people, God has taught me an awful lot about myself. In doing some of those hard things, God has shown me how selfish I am, how self-centered I am, how prideful I can be, how arrogant I can be, how much better, feeling like I'm better than somebody else that I can be. And it's in service that God has a way of just breaking that down, of digging the roots of that stuff out and getting rid of it. I believe in serving God can convict our spirits and He can begin to break our hearts for what breaks His. And over time, God will begin to form us into the very image of Jesus. And I believe this with all my heart. He will give us joy in serving. The only people who will truly be happy are those who have humbled themselves and found ways to serve others. In each of these lessons, Kyle has tried to provide some examples of ways that we can put practicing these disciplines into play in our own lives. When I began investigating areas here at Fourth Avenue of the things that are available for us to do at Fourth, I quickly became aware that there are far too many things for me to start listing this morning. If I were to start listing all the different areas just here at Fourth that we can serve, it would be too long. Your eyes would glaze over, your ears would just shut down, you'd completely tune me out. So what I've done is I've created a document that lists as many of the things as I could think of. And I apologize to any of you whose ministry I may have left out, but get your phones out and take a picture of the QR code that is on the screen, because that QR code will open up a document. It's about a 3-page document that just bullet points list activities and ways that you can serve right here at Fourth Avenue. And if you are not a person that uses QR codes down here on either side of the stage, there's about 25 or 30 copies of this printed out. Feel free to come up and get one after the service is over. But I encourage you to select one or two things that you can do, areas of service that you can be involved in. Take that rule of life sheet that Kyle gave to us at the beginning and put one or two things on that sheet and determine whether you're going to do those things daily or weekly or quarterly or annually, but make a commitment to serve and then follow through on that commitment. Let me invite the worship team to come on up to the stage. I want to close this morning by reading this verse of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 4. It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. To do what, Paul? To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The one who said of himself, "I came not to be served, but to serve," is calling you and me to follow in His footsteps. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank You for being a serving God. We know You love us. We know You are so kind and gracious and generous to us. We think of You as the Almighty, the King of the universe, the Lord of all. And yet, God, You lowered Yourself. You sent Jesus to this earth in the flesh, and He took on the form of humanity, and He humbled Himself and became a servant, even to the point of allowing Himself to be crucified for us. Father, give us the heart of a servant. Help us serve as Jesus served. Forgive us for the times when we are arrogant and prideful, when we live as if we're entitled to have everyone else serve us. Help us to quietly go about the business of looking and listening for the needs that surround us, all around us. Let us be your hands and your feet for your glory, not for our attention. May we be the kind of servants that you have called us to be. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.